If you would join me in prayer. Gracious God, we ask that you would speak to us today, that you would encourage us, that you would challenge us, that even now you would fill us anew with your Holy Spirit, that we might be changed. Lord, we pray these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. Today, we need to begin by talking about, of all things, chemistry. Now, I know that this is strange since we're a church, not to mention the fact that school just ended and summer is now here, and so technically we don't have to talk about chemistry anymore, except in the Galligan household, we went straight from the school year to summer school without missing a beat because the reality is work still needs to get done, and so we get to study chemistry. Yay! Anyway, many chemical reactions that happen require some energy to get them started. And therefore, you need to find that energy to make the reaction happen. Now, some of these will happen eventually on their own, but we don't have that kind of patience. And so, you add some energy, then the reaction happens and something changes or moves or something happens. But you can speed this up sometimes. And you can do that by adding what's called a catalyst. A catalyst is a different chemical, not necessarily part of the reaction you want to see, but it's something that lowers the energy needed to start the reaction. Or it's something that speeds up the reaction. So, for example, if you have a whole bunch of oxygen gas, O2, and you have a whole bunch of hydrogen gas, H2, and you put them together, do you know what happens? Nothing. Nothing at all, because there's not enough energy to get the reaction started. But if you were to, say, add some energy into the system, maybe a spark, maybe a flame, then the whole thing will explode rather dramatically. And what will be left over, besides some singed eyebrows, is simply water molecules, H2O. But instead of applying that much energy, you could instead simply add a catalyst. In this case, you could add a little bit of the metal palladium to it. And that will lower the energy needed to start the reaction. And so the reaction will start, it'll seemingly combust all on its own. This is actually a really good time to mention, please don't try this at home or anywhere else for that matter. This is what the internet's for. You can find videos of these kinds of things. But that's what a catalyst does. It helps a chemical reaction get started. It lowers the initial energy needed to get started. It functions like a bridge so something's easier to cross. It gets things going. It takes something that was hard and makes it easier. Imagine that. There are things that can speed up or ease a reaction or a change or a transformation. I wonder if that's what we sometimes need to help us when we don't have the energy to change, when we're stuck where we are, when we have become content with the status quo. We either need something to cause us to want the change more, or we need something to make the way easier. Increasing the reward of the completed task or decreasing the resistance that holds us back. Because the reality is, whether we're talking about chemistry or simply our own lives, too often the issue is simply one of inertia. Newton's first law. You see, sometimes I don't want the new state enough to do the work of change. Sometimes I don't have the strength to overcome my apathy or lethargy. Sometimes I can't consistently live out this new way that I say I want to live. And so an object at rest stays at rest. That's probably enough school for now. We can probably move to the sermon from there. Because maybe this is also true in our spiritual lives. If only there was a way to get us going, move us forward, transform us. But of course there is. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. But first, let me back up for a minute. Today we are continuing our sermon series through the book of Acts. And we're looking at how that church, the early church, was gathered together. We're looking at how they were filled up and empowered. And then we're looking at how they were sent out on a new mission into the world for the sake of the world. Gathered, filled, sent. Gathered, filled, sent. This is something we're going to see and keep seeing. It's all throughout the book of Acts, and it's all throughout who we are called to be as a church. We are gathered, we are filled, and then we are sent. As I mentioned last week, this is going to be part of a larger series that will take us at least through the summer as we look at the larger story of the book of Acts and what it means to be church. So if you would, I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 1. Acts, chapter 2, verse 1. As you're turning there, I want to remind you that the book of Acts happens after the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Picks up the story right from there, and it is thought to be the sequel to the book of Luke. Last week, we saw Jesus' ascension, how after his work was done, he rose back up into heaven. But before he did that, he gathered his apostles. He told them to stay put and wait for the gift that would come. And then he gave them a new mission. You are my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. In the first chapter, it ended with them waiting to be filled, waiting, preparing for what this new assignment would bring. Now we can see what happens. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 14. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd, "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say." And let's stop there for a minute. As our passage begins, we find the apostles and the other disciples gathered all together, as they were supposed to. Remember, Jesus told them to stay together and wait for the promised gift. Something is coming. Wait here. And they're doing what they were told. And then something happens. There's the sound, what sounds like a violent wind, which is weird. When there is no violent wind, it's just the sound of this violent wind all throughout the house. And then there's something that resembles fire coming down and splitting up and resting on each of them. Notice again, it doesn't say it's fire. It says it's something that seemed like fire, that acted like tongues of flame, which makes this somehow stranger and stronger. And as whatever the glowing things were came to rest on each of them, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak in different languages. Just a couple things to notice there. All of the followers were gathered together. They were connected. And then they were filled. And somewhere in there they become changed. But we'll come back to that in a couple minutes. Because there's one other thing I need you to see before we move past this passage recap, as it were. Because our theme shows up again right here. Gathered, filled, sent. Gathered, filled, sent. That's kind of the theme of the series. But this one is a little bit more subtle. It's easy to miss. At the beginning of the passage, we are told that they are all together and the wind sound fills the whole house where they were sitting. Fills the whole house where they were sitting. In other words, they are inside, presumably in an upper room because that's where they seem to hang out. And then when we get to verses 5 and 6, there's a crowd of different people who all hear the apostles speaking in different languages. Later in our passage, we're going to find out that there are a lot of people present listening, like a lot, like thousands of people who are listening, which may imply that they've gone to the temple, which would have been one of the very few places that would hold this many people in Jerusalem and allow someone to speak to a whole host of people. Putting all that together for just a moment, it means that after the disciples were gathered and after the disciples were filled, they then left the house and they went outside and they started witnessing to the people in Jerusalem and Judea, maybe even Samaria, and people all throughout the ends of the earth. Did you catch that? They're living out their mission. They are being sent. You see, this early church doesn't stay in the building in order to be the church. Instead, they go out into the world to be the church. Looking at our lives for a moment, in this time in which we live, maybe there is a lesson that God has been working to teach us, or at least encouraging us to see and learn and practice. Some of church happens as we gather together, especially in this place. We are filled up. We are encouraged. We are taught. We worship. We fellowship. We learn. We grow. But that's only half of the story. The other half of church happens as we together go out. That's where we serve, where we teach, where we lead, where we love, where we feed, where we clothe, where we sacrifice, where we make a difference. The first part of church happens as we are inward facing and upward focused. The second part of church happens as we stay upward focused but become outward facing. These two parts go hand in hand. And sometimes maybe we err on the first one. The church isn't the church if we stay in the building. But the alternative is true as well. We also aren't the church if we are simply disconnected and separated out there. We need both parts. We gather and are filled, and then we are sent. And then we gather and are filled, and we are sent. As if both pieces are important. Imagine what would have happened if the disciples had just stayed in the house. There wouldn't be much story after that. Alas, the same is true today. But they do go out together, as it were. And let's see what happens. Acts chapter 2, verses 14 through 37. Then Peter stood up with the 11. raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, "I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence." Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Let's stop there for a moment. Peter stands up and he speaks out. It's worth noting how far Peter has come over the last couple of chapters or the last couple of months at this point in the story. At the beginning of that time frame, Peter is denying Jesus, hiding. He's downplaying and skulking, and it culminates with him running away and going back to being a fisherman. But then at this point in the story, he is standing up before the crowd, speaking out, declaring what he believes and knows. He is declaring Jesus Christ. Somewhere in the last couple of chapters or months, Peter has been changed. Peter is now a different person than who he was not long ago. Something has happened. But before we talk about the effect, we need to see the change that has happened in Peter. Because at this point, he is radically different from who he used to be. He is more mature, he is more confident, more articulate, more focused, more faithful. And again, remember that this is the same Peter who has always been quick to put his foot in his mouth or his whole leg in his mouth at times. Something has changed Peter, or more accurately, someone. And it's because of this change in Peter that Peter is now allowed to so powerfully invite others into this change as well. It is because of his change that he can now stand up and speak out and help others be changed as well. In many ways, Peter recognized that while he has been gathered and filled and sent, it is now his job to gather and fill and send so that they can gather and fill and send. Frankly, I think this actually helps us understand what Peter is saying. You see, Peter's sermon isn't very inspirational or aspirational. It's simply an explanation. Peter isn't trying to convince them or cajole them. He's not trying to win an argument. He isn't even trying to influence them or inspire them. He's simply pointing out why the apostles are different now than before. This is simply what the prophets were talking about. Now it's been fulfilled in your midst. The disciples are changed because they have been filled with the Holy Spirit. And this change is so noticeable that everyone is wondering what happened. These people are different. How do we do that? Of course, maybe that is the question for us. Maybe part of the trouble that we have of being sent ones, of being witnesses, is that we don't often recognize the changes that happen in our lives. Are our lives being changed? Are our lives different now than what they would have been? Are we different from others in how we love or serve or care or sacrifice? Maybe this is why we have trouble being sent, because we have trouble seeing how we've been changed. And so we don't know what we're inviting others into. Maybe sometimes we forget that we are sent with good news, not just about forgiveness and freedom, but also about a different way to live, a new creation to become. Maybe sometimes we forget that we are inviting people into a community, inviting people to be gathered together and filled up together so that we can be something larger than we were before, better than just a bunch of individuals, so that we can become the body of Christ, so that we can be God's church. Actually, it's even worth noting that as the passage begins, we are told that Peter stands before the crowd, but he doesn't stand there alone. Instead, it says he stands up with the other disciples. Because even here, they are all together, as if they together are the message. They are all living lives that are changed, and so it's no wonder that the people want to know how and why and what and when, because the reality is they want to be changed too. Let's end this passage and see what happens. Acts chapter 2, verse 37 through 41. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Amen. Peter, filled with the Spirit, preaches a sermon, and at the end, the question on everyone's mind and everyone's heart and everyone's tongue is what should we do? You've convinced us that something is happening. Something has clearly happened to you. Something has clearly happened to the other disciples, and something needs to be changed in us. Now tell us what it is. Tell us what to do. And the people are invited into this community, into this change, into this new way of life. Repent and be baptized. Turn around. Die to your old way of life and be born into something new. Be transformed. Be changed. Of course, that's going to take some work, because a change like that requires some energy. It's hard to recognize that we may be going after the wrong things. It's hard to accept that something in us may need to change. It's hard to have the strength and the courage to turn around. But the reality is, and this is the important part, there is a catalyst for such a change. Because the disciples, as they have been gathered together, they have been filled by the Holy Spirit. And this is what makes this change happen. Quite frankly, the power of the Holy Spirit always gets released and unleashed through community. It always gets lived out in community. It is always made manifest by community. And so we shouldn't be surprised that we are called to be changed together. That we are called to live differently together. That we are called to be transformed as we are connected together. And 3,000 were added to their number. You see, it wasn't just a bunch of individuals who made a decision and suddenly now they're Christians, and then they all go off and they all be their own selves out there somewhere. They were added to their number. They were joining something bigger. They were becoming a people. And they were changed. They were gathered. They were filled. And they were sent together. Next week, we're going to see a little bit more about what that actually starts to look like. If you would join me in prayer. Gracious God, we pray that you would continue to gather us together, connect us together as your church even now. Lord, it is hard for us at the moment because we feel separate from each other. But Lord, we are together in you. We are gathered together in you. Help us remember that. And then Lord God, we pray that you would even now be pouring your Holy Spirit out upon us, filling us up, changing us, helping us to become the people you have made us to be, helping us to become the community that you have made us to be. And Lord, prepare us then to be sent, to be your church, not just in here, but out there. That we might be your hands and your feet, that we might love others and care for others and sacrifice for others and serve others, just like Jesus did. Lord, it's in his name we pray these things. Amen.